Jesus, healing dead my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame, all because of your love. Maker of the universe, broken for the sins of the earth, all because of your love. All because of your love. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life freely give, because of your love, because of your love I live. Innocent and holy King, you died to set the captives free, all because of your love. Lord, you gave your life for me, so I will give my life to you, all because of your love. All because of your love. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I live. You did it for me, you did it for love. To your victory, Jesus, you are enough. You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I live. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I live.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. And did we enjoy that special from Bethany? Amen. The music brought us into the presence of God today, and I appreciate that so much. It's just wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to praise His name. No matter what the circumstances of life, it's always good to praise the Lord. And you know, before we come to the house of God, we ought to have been praising Him and worshiping Him and experiencing His presence throughout the week. And that way we can come right here and just get together into the presence of the Lord sensibly. and keenly be aware of His presence. So that's my goal for us today, to help us to do that throughout the week. We don't just worship God on the Lord's Day, amen? We worship Him throughout the week. We worship Him at work. We worship Him at home. And we walk in the Spirit everywhere we go, because we who have trusted Christ are the body of Christ. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. And He walks with us wherever we go, and we need to be mindful of His presence constantly. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles with me. And we're going to talk just for a few minutes about the normal Christian life. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning actually at verse number 7. Paul describes in Ephesians 5 the background of those who live contrary to the will of God, who haven't yet received Christ as their personal Savior, who are still in their natural state, fallen, which all of us are when we're born, fallen, dead in trespasses and sin, estranged from God, separated from Him. And through Jesus Christ, we're brought back together into a relationship with the Lord, our Creator, restored to what God intended in the first place. So he says, looking back to the past and to those who are still living in trespasses and in sins, he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness." But notice the next phrase, "But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest, whatsoever makes evident and reveals truth and righteousness is light." So let me encourage you, as you look at the back of your bulletin there, to write down the word light. Live every day in the light. Every day we should be the light. We should live in the light. And we should walk in the light. Don't share in sin. It's so easy to go back into the world. It's so easy to let the old nature take control and be tempted and succumb to the temptations and go back into the world of sin. Don't do it. Don't do it. So don't share in sin. That's the first thing as we think about living every day in the light. And then show the difference that Jesus makes. If you get saved, you're a new creature. Amen? You're not what you used to be. Now you have a new nature. If any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because we're born spiritually, we have the life of God in us, and we need to show the life of Christ. Amen? The Bible says that Christ in us is the hope of glory, so we need to let Christ in us have full reign and live His life through our lives, our personalities, so that people can see the Lord in us. The problem today isn't the darkness of the night. It's the covering up of the light. And we are the light. Say amen. Amen. We're the light. And if the darkness prevails, it's because the light's covered. Doesn't that make sense? If you've got a light and that light is covered up, then the darkness can prevail. But the darkness can't prevail if the light is exposed. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." And we need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, "Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." We're to walk as children of the light. That means live every day with the realization that God is watching me. God is with me. David said, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." The scripture says in Hebrews that all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. He knows what's going on anyway, so we need to be mindful of that. Amen? We need to be mindful of his presence, and he's not trying to find fault with us. He's trying to bless us. And he wants to fill us with himself that we might be blessed by his very presence. We should stay away from the evil. Romans 16:19, you might jot it down, says, "But I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." The believer has no business in the darkness. He's a saint, which means he's a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And if God gave you a mind, he expects you to use it, and he expects you to figure out from his word how to walk with him and study the word of God. And this whole passage is about our homes, and it starts right there, doesn't it? The relationship between parents and children, between husbands and wives. When the home is ruled by God's word, Charles Spurgeon said angels might be asked to stay with us, and they wouldn't find themselves out of their element. They'd be comfortable. Our home ought to be angelic. It ought to be a pleasant place. Amen? It is until you bring kids in it, right? Kids are not so cooperative up front, but you got to teach them, don't you? You got to be patient. That's one of the reasons we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can have the love of Christ, so we can have the consistency of Christ, the orderliness of Christ, to demonstrate before our children and to command them with love after the Lord. Amen? So that they can grow up and come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. The poet William Cowper called the home the only bliss of paradise that has survived the fall. But too many homes are the outposts of hell instead of a parcel of paradise. And we need to have homes that are godly. Amen? And then verses 14 through 16, stay alert to Jesus. Stay alert to Jesus. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that is exactly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Make every day count as well. Stay alert to Jesus, to his presence. Make every day count, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Buying up the opportunity. Our English word opportunity, by the way, comes from the Latin and means toward the port. It suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely in the harbor. The brevity of life is a strong argument to make the best of the opportunities that God gives us. Our lives are just like a vapor that appear for a little time. I still feel like I'm a kid sometimes, but you probably didn't know this, but I'm 60 years old. Where did it all go? I was talking to Kathy the other day. I said, how did we get from 2000 to 2010? Where'd that go? Did you ever feel like that? I mean, time just goes so quickly. And the older you get, the quicker it goes. I can't believe how fast life is going. So we need to buy back the opportunities. Amen? Every single day we should use it for the Lord. We should serve Him. We need Him every minute of every day. Every second we need the Lord, don't we? So we should walk in His Spirit. And look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's think of the first part of that verse. Live free of influences that quench the Spirit. If you know Jesus, if you've received Christ as your personal Savior, you need to live in the Spirit. You ever see the commercial of the woman that's in the hospital bed? She's got a cut up face and some blood on her face, and she's wearing one of those neck brace things, and she's laying in the hospital bed. Her husband's standing over here, and the doctors are over there, and the nurses are over there, and they're accusing him of being drunk, I think. And then he said, "Well, I wasn't drunk, I was only buzzed." And they say, Oh, you were only buzzed. That's cool. That's fine then. If you're only buzzed, that's all right, isn't it? He was only buzzed." And they ask the wounded woman, "It's okay, because he was only buzzed." Amen? And the point is very clear, that being buzzed can be harmful to your effectiveness behind the wheel. Amen? And being buzzed can be harmful to your effectiveness in walking with God. Because alcohol dumbs down the spirituality of the Christian. Alcohol frees you from appropriate inhibitions. Alcohol makes you speak and say things that are contrary to the walk of Christ. Alcohol deadens the conscience. How much conscience deadening is appropriate for the Christian? How many Christians are made more successful by imbibing? I'd say it's probably better not to imbibe, myself personally. It's better to stay filled with the Spirit, and that's the contrast here, being filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is a sin that seldom goes alone. You talk to Kevin Merchant or Jared, my son, and both of them are policemen, and talk to Danny, who works in the prison system, or Justin Grudy, who works in the prison system, and ask them, is there anybody in prison that's ever had any association with alcohol relative to their crime or accidents? And they'll say, maybe one or two. No, everybody, just about everybody that's had a problem with crime has done it in the process, it seems, of especially automobile accidents. It seems like alcohol is involved. Drunkards tend to sing obscene songs. The heathens in their Bacchanalia used to sing hymns to Bacchus, whom they called the god of wine. Mardi Gras is well known for its riotous atmosphere, free of decent inhibitions. Spring break is renowned for its nudity and lewdness that alcohol encourages. All intoxication is prohibited in Scripture. Alcohol is the poisonous substance produced by fermentation. Yeast is added, and yeast, of course, always pictures sin in the Bible. It exists in hard cider, beer, wine, whiskey, after they're fermented. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. See that in your Bible there? Wherein is excess? The word rendered here, excess, is asotia. It occurs only in two other places in the New Testament where it's rendered riot. Titus 1:6 and 1 Peter 4:4. The adjective occurs once in Luke 15:13, where it's rendered riotous. The word means that which is unsafe, not to be recovered, lost beyond recovery, then that which is abandoned to sensuality, lust, dissoluteness, debauchery, and revelry. The meaning here is that all this follows the use of wine. It's proper then for Christians to be in the habit, it's proper for Christians to be in the habit of not drinking it, I would say. Just my personal opinion, publicly stated. But I want to walk with God, don't you? I want to have the inhibitions that the Holy Spirit produces. I want to have my tongue freed up in the way that the Holy Spirit would free my tongue. I don't want to be controlled by some other substance. I want to be controlled by God so that I can be in full cooperation with Him. So verse 18b, it says, live deliberately under the full control of the Spirit. Notice he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now that means you don't have any moods. Did you write that in your notes? Did you ever have a mood? How many have ever had a mood? No moods. No attitudes. How many have ever had an attitude? No attitudes. No murmuring. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We should not have an attitude. We shouldn't be angry. That's a mood. We shouldn't be impatient. That's a mood. We shouldn't be hurt and let that hurt turn to bitterness, because if we don't forgive, we get bitter, and that bitterness will ruin all of our relationships. We need to receive the grace of God. We're talking about the normal Christian life that can't be lived apart from God living in us and freely living through us. That means I need to be yielded to God. Otherwise, I'm going to go in the wrong direction. I'm going to go in the natural direction. And the flow of the Spirit is what I need constantly. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's an abundant supply in the Lord if I just stay close to Him. Paul used drunkenness here to illustrate this joy. He's put them side by side. When believers at Pentecost were filled with the Spirit, people standing around them saw how uninhibited they were. They saw how joyous they were. And they said, these guys are drunk. So the correlation is made. There's such a joyfulness about them that unbelievers could think of no better comparison. But there's some practical lessons we can learn from the contrast. The drunk's under control of another force. Alcohol's actually a depressant. He feels a sense of release. All his troubles are gone. He can lick anybody in the house. The drunk isn't ashamed to express himself. Though what he expresses, he's often ashamed of later. Amen? Ever done that? Done there? Been there, done that? Yes. Transfer this picture to the believer who's filled with the Spirit. God controls his life. He experiences a deep joy. He's not afraid to express to the glory of God. Of course, the drunk's really out of control since the alcohol affects his brain, while the believer experiences a beautiful self-control that's really God in control. Self-control is among the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The drunk makes a fool of himself, but the Spirit-filled Christian glorifies God, is willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. The drunk calls attention to himself, while the Spirit-filled believer calls attention to his God. Amen? To Christ. He gives all the credit to the Lord because he knows it's God who's giving him freedom of speech, who's giving him boldness and peace and the ability to communicate by the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is what we're talking about. It's appropriate for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit. When you're about to drink a glass of wine, think of this admonition. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost rather than the receptacle of intoxicating drinks. Was any man ever made a better Christian by the use of alcohol? Someone said they saw a sign in England during Neighborhood Tavern Week that the Neighborhood Tavern, there's a sign, is the friendliest place in town. That appeared in a special newspaper insert during National Tavern Month. People who drink together often experience a sense of sympathy and camaraderie. And they kind of feel close together in the process of drinking. That's no argument for the use of alcohol. But as we think about that and relate it to the corresponding Christian being filled with the Holy Spirit, we enjoy being together. We're uninhibited together when we worship the Lord. We have a sense of oneness, of community, of commonality. And the Spirit of God makes us close in love because we're brothers and sisters in Christ when we've received the Lord. Ethnicity is all put aside. Backgrounds are all put aside. And we just love one another. Amen? It's because of the Holy Spirit of God. His presence overcomes all of those natural inhibitions that would keep us from freely expressing our love and relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not difficult to live and work with somebody that's filled with the Holy Spirit. If you as a mother are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not hard to get along with. If you as a father are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a blessing to your wife and children. Children who have come to Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit are a tremendous blessing. This whole passage is talking about the family. You know, a lot of people today, they live in the same home, husbands and wives, and they've agreed to live apart, and they're emotionally divorced even though they're not technically divorced. That's no way to live. That's not a Christian home. Don't you think your children pick up on that? They know what's going on. We need to come together in the Lord, and we'll be together as individuals. Amen? God will bless our homes, and we need the blessing of the Lord upon our homes. We go through difficult circumstances. Has anybody ever had any trouble here? Maybe you're having some trouble right now. You know, maybe you're going through some deep waters. The Jensen family just lost Lorraine's husband, their father. But thank God he's in heaven. Amen. We know where he is. We know the truth of Scripture. Thank the Lord for that. One of our missionaries is Leonard Smith. We've supported Leonard for many years. He's a missionary to Mexico in Culiacan. Doing great. Doing a wonderful job there. Started numerous churches. He has a nephew named Zach Smith. And we've got a little video clip that I want you to look at that really illustrates how that we can be filled with the Spirit of God even when we're going through difficult circumstances. 33-year-old young man, Zach Smith. Watch the video and listen to the words.
Hi, my name is Zach Smith, and I am 33 years old. I have been married to my beautiful wife, Mandy, for 11 years. We have three children, Lizzie, Jake, and Luke. And this is my story. I met Jesus when I was 5 years old. I grew up as the son of missionary parents in Ecuador, where I lived for 15 years. I went to college in Arizona where I met my wife. For the next 10 years, we traveled around while I worked in the information technology field. We served in our local church, and I attended seminary. I often thought about working in full-time ministry, but no opportunity seemed right. I was told about a job here at New Spring Church helping with information technology. It was perfect, an IT job at an amazing church. I took the job and started working in October of 2008. For several months, life was very good and we were very happy. In May of 2009, at age 32, I was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Immediately, I had surgery to remove a foot and a half of my large intestine and a lemon-sized tumor. I was told the cancer had spread to my spleen and to my liver. Chemotherapy was on the horizon. This was all a very sudden shock to me. I had always been very healthy, and I found myself very confused. Why did I have cancer? Had I done something wrong to cause it? Was this a result of many years of sinful living in my past? I was working at a church and serving God. Where did I go wrong? But thankfully, the confusion quickly turned to hope. I knew that God had a plan for my life. I did not understand why I had cancer, but I knew that God was in charge. For 3 months, I underwent a horrible chemo regimen. Afterwards, I had a scan done, and the results were great. There was no cancer found in my body. We celebrated God's healing and God's faithfulness. And the next few weeks of my life were some of the best as I celebrated being cancer-free. But another scan 1 month later showed that the cancer had reappeared, this time in my abdominal cavity. I was devastated. Why was it back? Everything was just starting to make sense, but the reoccurrence of cancer caused even greater confusion. I resumed chemotherapy and did more tests. The cancer is now growing and getting worse. Unfortunately, the chemo drugs are no longer effective in my abdomen, and surgery is not an option due to the degraded state of my liver. Medically speaking, there is nothing more for me. And medically speaking, I probably will not live to 2011. The Bible says in Matthew 7:11 that God gives good things to those who ask. God cannot give me a bad gift. And it is through that lens that I can say that cancer is the best thing that has ever happened to me. I am a better husband and a better dad, a better boss and a better employee, a better friend and a better follower of Jesus. And through cancer, God has shown me some amazing things about Himself. Those are indeed great gifts. I still have questions about cancer, why it went away and why it came back. I do not understand, but I know that God is in charge. I am praying for God to heal me. That is my desire. I want to walk my daughter Lizzie down the aisle. I want to watch my sons, Jake and Luke, become men. I want to grow old with Mandy. And I want to live my life with my friends here at work. But I may not be able to work for very much longer. And I may have just celebrated my last Christmas with my family. This I do know. If God chooses to heal me, then God is God and God is good. If God chooses not to heal me and allows me to die, God is still God and God is still good. To God be the glory.
What a godly attitude. Zach Smith couldn't have that attitude if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. It's not in him. It's not in you to go through some of the things you've gone through and obey the Scriptures. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you see why you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus promised, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We can trust in the Lord. We don't have to figure it all out. We do our best by studying the Bible and finding what the scriptures teach us and getting godly counsel. But we don't have to have it all figured out. We can trust the Lord because we know his heart. And we know he loves us. And we know he's conquered death for us. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean under your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be filled with the Spirit. See, the new birth means that I belong to Christ. And the filling of the Holy Spirit means that I'm yielding my body because I belong to Christ. Christ isn't, the Holy Spirit isn't a liquid. We shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit as filling us like a liquid. He's a person. And when the Bible uses the word being filled, it means to be controlled. There's a scripture that says he was filled with wrath. It means he was controlled by wrath. The disciples were filled with joy. That means they were controlled by joy. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you're controlled by yielding to God's influence. And we need to be fully yielded continually, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You shouldn't think of the Lord watching over you to accuse you. There's somebody whose name is the accuser. He's also called Satan and the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's trying to find fault in you, trying to put you down, trying to make you feel inadequate and unacceptable and rejected. But there's one who's made you adequate, accepted, and not rejected, but loved and cherished. His name is Jesus. And the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And he doesn't look to accuse you, he looks to bless you. He wants to fill you with his influence, to fill you with himself, to fill you with his joy, with his peace, with his confidence, with boldness in the Lord. He wants to do that in your life. And I'm challenging you today not just to listen to another sermon, but to live a full life, an abundant life. To go to work tomorrow in the influence of the Holy Spirit. To come home tomorrow in the influence of the Holy Spirit. To treat your wife supernaturally. To treat your husband supernaturally. To treat your employer or the employees with supernatural grace. It comes from God. You see, you need it every moment of the day because the Holy Spirit alone can live the life that you are supposed to live. It's called the normal Christian life. It's a supernatural life. But thank God we can do it through the influence of the Holy Spirit. Notice the next verse, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, that means praising the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. You see, the whole focus of the Holy Spirit is others. It's not you. It's not focusing on yourself. It's focusing away from yourself. It's loving God and loving others. And the Spirit of God will help you to do that. How do you do that? You praise God. If Zach Smith can praise God, I can praise God too. Amen? In everything, I can praise God. The Bible says this, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I want you to do this. I want you to practice this week. I want you to praise God. Think about ways you can praise him for who he is, and think about ways he's blessed you, and you can praise him for what he's done. Praise God in the coming week. The Bible says in Psalm 106, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the lawyer of heaven. And he stands up when the accuser accuses us. All we have to do is confess our sins and make ourselves right with God by agreeing with Him. And Jesus Christ says, I paid for that sin. It's all under my blood. He's forgiven. So praise the Lord and have His joy this week. So that's what he's talking about in verse 19. And be thankful. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has defined the home, by the way, as the place where we're treated the best and complain the most. How true it is. A teenager said, my father talks to me when he wants to bawl me out about my grades. We need more conversation than that, amen? Marriage counselors tell us that taking each other for granted is one of the chief causes of marital problems. Being thankful to God for each other is the secret of a happy home. A grateful heart promotes harmony in the home. A grateful person realizes that he or she is enriched because of others. That's a mark of humility. And the person who thinks the world owes him a living is never thankful for anything. He or she thinks he's doing others a favor by permitting them to serve. You don't deserve to be served. You deserve to serve, amen? You deserve to seek out ways you can serve others. The Bible teaches that. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. And that'll be like the ointment that Mary gave when she poured it on the Lord Jesus and filled the whole house with the fragrance. Paul said we're to give thanks in everything. And he found himself in prison waiting to be executed when he said that. The devil moves in when a Christian starts to complain. But thanksgiving in the Spirit defeats the devil and glorifies the Lord. In everything, give thanks. And then finally, live as God's servant to others. Live as God's servant to others, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. By nature, we want to promote ourselves, but we ought to trust God. He can promote us. He can bless us. And He will if we humble ourselves and trust Him. The bottom line is the normal Christian life is a supernatural life. It's only possible when you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, Christian, will you obey this command this week? If you will, would you raise your hand? I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I've explained it to you. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let Him control your life. And it starts off when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you trust Him as your personal Savior. So many of you have never done that. You've never begun at the beginning. And the beginning is not to just know about Jesus, but it's to personally receive Jesus as your personal Savior. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I'll come into your heart. And He'll do that right now, today. I'd like us to all bow our heads. Would you do that, please, before the Lord? As we bow our heads before the Lord, some of you have never made that step of faith to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. The Bible is very clear that as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become the children of God. So right now, would you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me, and I turn to You with my whole heart, and I ask that You'd come into my life, that You would wash away my sins. Forgive me and give me hope of eternal life. I believe You paid for my sins and You rose again from the dead. And I thank You today. I thank You right now for saving my soul. And I trust You as my personal Savior. With others, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around between you and me and the Lord. If that's the prayer of your heart, you've never prayed it before, but today you're trusting Christ as your personal Savior. Would you, as a testimony of that, I won't call your name or embarrass you or anything, I promise. But just as a testimony, would you slip up your right hand and say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. This morning I'm receiving Christ as my personal Savior. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up and then put it down? Anyone like that? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. God sees your heart. And I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Join these others. Would you just slip it up and put it down? Anyone? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You today for Your sweet presence. We thank You for Your determination to bless us, for Your everlasting love, that you proved when you sent your only begotten Son into the world to bear our sins in His own body, cleanse us from all iniquity, and give us hope and peace with God. We love you and we thank you for what you've done. Help us to be mindful that the accuser is the one who wants to condemn us, and that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to keep our sins confessed, to walk with you and to trust you, and to keep being yielded so you can fill us with your influence. And this week, we pray you'd remind us so that when we come back to the house of God next Lord's Day, we will have been practicing a week of God's fullness in our lives. Bless this time of decision. If there's one who's been away from you and needs to return, I pray they'd come. If there's someone who's not been baptized following their salvation, I pray they'd come. If there's some other issue between them and you, I pray they'd make it right. And that today they could leave here with the joy of the Lord for their strength and confidence that your Spirit is filling them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's